Pastor Mitchell, Luke chapter 2, Luke chapter 2. It is always a blessing to be here. This is my church home away from home, and I love this place. I love you folks, and I got to visit with several people a little bit. Don't get to spend very long. It's nice to come in kind of on a Sunday, because during a conference, you don't hardly get a chance to see anybody, and then you got to head out early, and then so it's a blessing to be able to get here on Sunday and visit with several of you all. You have been a blessing to my family and I more than I can even begin to describe. So I appreciate each and every one of you. Appreciate your pastor, Pastor Mitchell. That's kind of fun to say. You know, it's exciting to see him here leading. I've always looked up to him, usually when I'm standing right next to him. Some reason, just about any time we get together, he manages to get Pastor Leslie to come stand over there, and sometimes Jeff Ferguson, and I say, you guys come over here, and I stand on a chair, and I'm almost as tall as they are, and so it's a lot of fun, and but I've always appreciated my friendship with Pastor Mitchell. We got to travel in the ensemble together and in college together, and he's a man of integrity. And that, to me, is a blessing. Some people think that that strength is, I don't know, to not make anybody offended here, but the Donald Trumps of this world, that anytime somebody comes up and fights, they beat them down to the ground, then stomp them, and then dig a little bit deeper, and then put them way down. And I'm not saying there's not a place for some fight like that, but spiritually, real strength is being unyielding on your principles. And you don't have to beat everybody into the ground to be a strong person. Sometimes people misunderstand the difference between personality and real strength. And I say all that to say, because your pastor is a very gracious man. I wish sometimes that I had that a little bit more. I strive for it. But he's very kind, he's very gracious, he thinks through his words before he says them, and that doesn't make him weak, that makes him strong and wise. And did I get all that right? Okay, I wanted to make sure I had that right. My wife will tell you, I don't know how to just give a straight compliment, I always have to twist it up, something like that. But I'm sincere about that, and This is a wonderful place, and God's blessing and God's hand is still on this church, and I don't care what anybody else says, they're wrong. And so I just want to make sure that you all know that some of us that are not here anymore know that, and we love you. And I've been like this since Missouri, and we really appreciate you and all that you have done. That 10 months, my family and I were here. I'm going to talk about this in a little bit, but what I didn't know I needed was I needed a church. I thought I just needed to get, I was telling Pastor Mitchell today, I said, when I came here in between Missouri, figuring out where God wanted me to go next, I was going to come here and I was going to spend time alone with God, and I was going to get everything taken care of with God and make sure that I was on the right page with God, and I was going to find out where I was supposed to go. I had all these things figured out on what I needed for me, and what caught me off guard is what I needed was a church for a time to come alongside, to be accountable, to strengthen me, and to encourage me. And God provided this church to be that for me. And we all need that. I'm going to talk about that in a little bit. But we all need that, and I'm just trying to say from the bottom of my heart, I can never repay what this church did for me. That's annoying. But I just want to say thank you. All right. Blubbering over with. Let's look at Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. I'm looking forward to empowered youth. You probably gonna think, Eric thinks I'm crazy. I miss everything he's getting to do. The planning, all of that, preparing for it, it was just so much fun. I love empowered youth. I haven't missed hardly any. And it's just fun to be back here. I don't have to act mature. It's great. Because I'm very good at it in my church. Okay, my teens are laughing. But anyway, I'm looking forward to what God's going to do this week. I'm praying for God to do a great work. A few weeks back when Brother Betrell called me and asked me if I would preach tonight, you know, usually, you know, you get the opportunity, praise the Lord for it, and then I think, as I get closer, the Lord will show me what message. Sometimes I've sat up here in the pulpit and I've had two different messages and I'm still trying to figure out which one. This was one time that I'd had a thought, and there's some things that I've been working on and that have been on my heart and my mind. And within 2 minutes of getting off the phone, God said, I want you to preach this. Now, the problem was there was no sermon. It was just a thought that I had had. What I'm trying to say is it was a time when God specifically, very clearly said, I want you to preach this. Sometimes I've wavered. Sometimes when I thought God was leading a certain way, I've never wavered in knowing that this was the message I was to preach tonight. I don't entirely know why. I hope it will be a help to everyone here tonight. I can tell you that it does affect everyone here tonight. And I can also say this, you young people, if you'll get a hold of what I'm about to show you from the Word of God, and you'll submit to this, it'll change your life, and it'll save you a whole lot of heartache in this world. Now, having said that, I got a whole lot of notes up here, and I'm going to try to get to all of it. The time change has got me all messed up, so I'm pretty sure it's about 4 o'clock, and I'm supposed to be done at 7, so I'm raring to go. No, I'm kidding, but I was trying to go with all that. If you want to take some notes, I'm going to try to give you several things. Some things I'm going to read and just give some references. But if you want to take some notes, you're welcome to. Luke chapter 2, look at verse number 52, and also keep your Bible handy. We will look at a number of scriptures tonight. Luke chapter 2, I want you to notice one verse. Luke chapter 2, verse number 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, now notice this, and in favor with God and man. Why? Was Jesus not God? Then why did it matter if he was in favor with man or not? But the Bible says he was in favor with God and man. I don't know how many times in the ministry and in being in church all my life, you hear phrases like this. Well, you know what? That's just between God and me. It's nobody else's business. Preacher, you don't have any authority to delve into that topic. It's between God and me. Teacher, God and I got this taken care of. I don't need your... No, nobody ever says this one, all right? But I really don't need your input right here. I've got it all figured out. This is between God and me. It's nobody else's business. All that matters is my relationship with God. Nobody else in this world matters. Yet God said of Jesus that he increased in favor with God and man. This morning, whatever time of day this is, anyway, this evening, I would like to let us be a bit of a courtroom, if you will. And I would like to present from the Word of God the case for biblical accountability. The case for biblical accountability. You see, one of the reasons I think God worked this message in my heart is because, as I was just saying a moment ago, I like independence. I lived in Idaho for enough years to really appreciate that. I like independence. I like this idea of this self-made man and independent. And sometimes, especially when we look at the government, just get off my case, leave me alone. What I don't want is your nose in my business. And with the government, there's a certain amount of that that's okay. But I like this. I like my independence. And I don't like the idea that I personally should ever have to answer to anybody. It's nobody else's business. If God wants to deal with me about that, God can deal with me about that. I don't need anyone else. And I have a tendency to want to think that. I want to be the one helping people, never the one being helped. And as God has just been, there's a whole lot of circumstances, I won't bore you with all the stories, but that God has been working in my heart about this idea, and as I began to think about it, it's all through the scriptures. This idea of biblical accountability. So I'm going to try to, there's no way I'm going to exhaust all the scriptures that could be used. I'm going to try to make a case before you. I want you to come away, if nothing else, tonight with the knowledge that God does expect me to be accountable in some way to some people. But then more importantly than that, I want you to come away and then go, how is it that I am actually responding to that? Am I doing what God wants me to do? The case for biblical accountability. Let's have a word of prayer, and then let's get into this evening. Our Father, I ask you now, Lord, that this be your message. Lord, I do not want to be in the way. I don't want to present my opinions, but what I do firmly believe, I have a case from the scripture that we all need to be reminded of in a society that hates accountability. And Lord, I don't know who needs this message tonight. Perhaps we all just need to be reminded of it, but perhaps there are some that chafe at the idea of someone trying to hold them accountable. I pray that they would understand tonight when I get done with this that that's an unbiblical attitude. I pray they would adjust their hearts and minds. And Lord, most importantly, as with everything, I ask you to get the honor and glory out of this tonight. And I'll praise you for these things. We ask them in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in a day of commitment phobia. I don't know if that's a technical medical term, but that's what I see in our world. Our society wants to enjoy benefits without cost, consequences, or accountability. Personal rights at the expense of others and without accountability to others is the rallying cry of this rebellious generation. However, God's rallying cry is quite different. God cries out for commitment. God cries for a rallying around the pillars of accountability that he has placed in our lives. Jesus, as our example, remained in favor with both God and man. As a man, he submitted himself to his parents, and he submitted himself to the Roman government. As the Son of God, he cried to his Father, "Not my will, but thine be done." Throughout the Bible, we see numerous examples, principles, and commands, I believe, that make the case for biblical accountability. So tonight, I would like to see some of these. To begin with, I'd like to give you five principles that I believe form the basis of accountability. The first one we find in Revelation chapter 4, and I find it to be the overriding principle of all things. I would say this, and young people that sat under my ministry as teenagers, even the ones that sit under it now, would be familiar, should be familiar with this verse, that I have quoted it and said it many times. Because I believe if you have not, and if you don't understand this tonight, this principle you must understand should govern the way you view everything in this world. I call it the creation principle, or the principle of creation. Revelation chapter 4, verse number 11, we get a vision before the throne room of God. The 24 elders bowing down before God, casting their crowns before his throne, in verse 10, saying, verse 11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." And then they say these words, "For thou hast created all things, and for," next word, "thy pleasure they are and were created." I want you to understand something tonight. You are not here by accident. You are here because you are created by God Almighty. And he did not create you for you. He did not create you for your pleasure. He created you for one reason and one reason only. He created you for his glory and his pleasure. You do not exist for any other reason whatsoever. It does not matter what you want. It does not matter what you like to do. It does not matter what you want to do with your life. None of those things matter. By right of creation, God Almighty says, I created you to bring glory to me. That is everything that exists in this earth. If a person is lost and without Christ tonight, you must understand you have a problem because you cannot bring glory to God without getting saved by God and by coming to Jesus Christ. But it doesn't matter if you're saved or unsaved tonight, if you are a human, if you are in existence, if you are breathing, if you are a creation, you were created for the honor and the glory of God. You are created for his pleasure. If you want to live in a world different than that, you need to go create your own. Everything. Stop breathing God's air. He made it. I've always said, I told teens forever, you want to be the ultimate rebel? Stop breathing and stay alive. You want to be independent? Stop breathing and staying alive. But as long as you're breathing, you are dependent on the God who gave you the air. To put it in simpler terms that I say quite often, he is God, I'm not. He is God, I am not. It doesn't get any simpler than that. So the basis for accountability, you must understand, first of all, that unless you're God, you don't get to choose how this world runs or anything else. God Almighty has already decided that, and he did a lot better job than you'll ever do. You'll be a lot more at peace when you accept what you were created to be. And that is a person that exists for the pleasure of God. Could I give you a second principle I find all the way back in the book of Genesis in chapter number 2. Genesis chapter number 2, we find creation. We have a world that is trying to create utopia. There's a nut job whose name is Yuval Noah Harari. And he is a transhumanist. He believes the day will come when man will be so much machine that they will accomplish what they call singularity, and man will then be able to reproduce himself, and we won't need all the fables and everything of God. And whether they're doing it through socialism and communism as an experiment of government, or they're doing it through transhumanism, through technology, man has always been trying to create the perfect world where everything is eliminated. What we must understand is that world already existed. And it wasn't God that messed it up. It was man. But in this perfect world, God made one man, Adam. And in Genesis chapter 2, in verse number 18, we read these words. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. I hate that verse. I like to think I can do just fine by myself. Thank you very much. My wife doesn't like to think that. And I really don't know what I would do without her. So, and everybody who knows me knows that. Nobody wants to be friends with me because of me. It's because of my wife. That's why I don't dare come here without her. Nobody would talk to me. I'd be sitting alone in a corner back there somewhere. But if I may give you a principle here, I believe it's the principle of partnership. I think God is making one thing very clear. Even in a perfect world, he understood this. It wasn't good for man to be alone. You need people. Just get over it. You need others. Whether we like it or not, we need other people. I'm going to prove that far deeper later on, but let's go to Romans chapter 13. I got a lot to cover here. Romans chapter 13, Let's take a look at verse number one. Now again, I don't disappear from me throughout this message. I'm building a case, all right? So everything is going to build upon itself as we go through this. Romans chapter 13, take a look at verse number one. There's a lot here that has to do with government. Romans chapter 13, verse number 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of who? God. The powers that be are ordained of who? God. So I see a principle of creation. You're created for God's pleasure. I see a principle of partnership. You need others, but I also see a principle of oversight. You must submit to God's ordained authorities. Let me say that word again, because we don't like it today. We need to hear it a few times. Authority. Authority. A God-ordained concept. A God-ordained word created to help you. Authority. So the principle of oversight, you must submit to God's ordained authorities. Keep going. Go to Ephesians chapter 5, if you would. Ephesians chapter number 5. Look at verse number 21. The context, God is writing through the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus. There's a number of things that he gives to them. After verse 21, he's about ready to get into then the family, and he gets into the church. And then he'll get into, he gets into husband and wife, and in the midst of that, gets into the church. In chapter 6, verse 1, he'll get into children, and then he will get into the fathers. He'll come down to verse number 5, and he'll get into the servants. And verse number 9 of chapter 6, he'll get into the masters. So he's about ready to talk about a whole lot of people. And before he heads into this whole dissertation, he comes to verse number 21, and he says these, of Ephesians 5, and he says these words, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So if you will, I see here, I'm going to draw a principle of submission. A principle of submission that simply says this, you must submit to others. You must submit to others. So again, let's pull it all together. We have a principle of creation. God created us for his pleasure. We have a principle of partnership that God, when he created us with a need for others. A principle of oversight where he says there are authorities in your life that are ordained over you. And a principle of submission that says you need to submit yourself to other people. And then Galatians chapter 5, if you will, in verse number 13. We find a principle of liberty. Now, this principle of liberty is not going to resemble what is called liberty today. Not the Bible version of it. This principle of liberty is not going to resemble what most of mainstream modern Christianity, and unfortunately in our independent Baptist churches, and sadly in the minds of a lot of our young people, it's not going to resemble the liberty that you think exists. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 says this, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. That's right, Pastor Parrish. Exactly. I can do whatever I want. That's liberty. No. You want a Bible term that's alliterated? That's licentiousness. And that's not what God said. You got to read the rest of the verse. It always helps. For brethren, ye have been called under liberty only. Use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. What is the principle of liberty? You're free to serve others. That's real freedom. The freedom that raises its ugly head and says, you can't tell me what to do. That is not freedom. That is slavery to a false worldview that does not exist. That is the statement of a fool who has been duped by the devil. Some of the teens, former teens, may remember this story. When I lived in Massachusetts, we had a family that was getting ready to leave our Christian school. And the boy was a rebel, teenager. He couldn't wait to get done with all of our rules. And he knew that he was never coming back to school there. And as he got in the car and he was driving out the driveway, he rolled down his window and he yelled out, "Freedom!" Fool. Fool. And the last I knew, that young man was not doing anything for God. That type of freedom is the cry of the rebel. Not the cry of someone who understands accountability. So let me rehearse these before you and let's move on. Principle of creation, you're created for God's pleasure. There's a principle of partnership, you need others. There's a principle of oversight, you must submit yourself to God's ordained authorities. There's the principle of submission, you must submit to others. And the principle of liberty, your freedom is to serve others. I don't have time to dwell on that any further, but let me just say this to make this simpler. Before salvation, you are not free to serve others because you are bound by your sin and you have no freedom. In your sin, you are selfish and you serve only yourself. When Christ breaks the chains of sin off of you, it now gives you the opportunity to think about someone besides yourself. You couldn't do that before you were saved because you're selfish in your sin. So if you're living a life that is selfish right now, I got to ask you a question. Number one, have you actually been broken free of your sin or not? Have you been saved? And secondly, if you have been saved, I got a question. When God broke those chains off of you, why did you go back and put them back on? Makes no sense. You have liberty to serve one another. You see, what we have to understand is the way God looks at things is though different than the way we do. Now, what about some people of accountability? And already my time is starting to run here. So I'm going to give you some terms, some people of accountability that I find in the scriptures. I'm going to give you the references if you want to write them down. I think we would all, we're familiar with them. Romans chapter 14 and verse 12 says, "So then let every one of us give an account of himself to God." So I want you to understand, first of all, who am I going to be accountable to? First and foremost, this has not disappeared. You are accountable to God. That does not change, okay? Just because I made the point that Jesus increased in favor with God and man, and I'm going to make the point that you need to be accountable to people, does not negate or take away the idea that you're still accountable to God. In fact, the truth of it is, all of the commands that God gives you that have to do with being accountable to each other, you will be accountable to God on how you deal with that. So the first and foremost, as far as the people you're accountable to, you are accountable to God. Every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. But secondly, you're also accountable to a government. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Also, verse 4, you could note that, where God calls the people in government the ministers of God. Government is a good thing. Yeah, those words did just actually come out of my mouth, okay? Now, as with all of these things, government, especially the way we have it set up, should be accountable to the people. Interesting side note, I'll just throw this out. Did you know that one of the reasons that our government, some of the people that were discussing it, Thomas Jefferson was one. And did you know that when he was, before we had our Constitution and all of that, there was a Baptist church just a few miles away from his house. And he would go, Dr. Mitchell, he would go to their business meetings. I've been in a lot of independent Baptist church business meetings, and I'll tell you, the last thing in the world I want to be a part of in a Baptist church is a business meeting. But Thomas Jefferson would go to their business meetings because he said this is the way a government should be set up, where the pastor led the people, but the pastor was also accountable to the people, the congregational form of government. That's just a side note. It's interesting, I thought. Y'all are bored, so I'll keep going. But government, God did set it up for us to be accountable to. You're not going to like this one. You didn't like that one. But letter C, employers. Employers. Colossians 3, 22 and chapter 4, verse 1 talks about this. Servants, being obedient to your masters. Now, here's what's different about that. When he said, servants, be obedient to your masters, he was actually saying, slaves, be obedient to your masters. So, you're actually getting paid for your job. So, do a good job of it. You're accountable to your employer. You're like, well, you don't know what kind of a jerk my employer is. I don't care what kind of a jerk your employer is. Here's what I'm telling you. God said you're accountable for what you do and how you serve your employer. What about parents? Kids are like, I knew we would get there. Ephesians chapter 6, 1 and 2. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. But parents, could I say something? Psalm 127, 3 also said children are an heritage of the Lord. Kids, you need to be accountable to your parents. Parents, you need to understand you're going to be accountable to God for how you raise your children. Your children do not exist for you to create your own legacy. Your children do not exist for you to raise in your own image. Your children do not exist for you to raise them however you want to raise them. Your children exist for the honor and glory of God. They are a stewardship that has been given to you. Your job is to raise them for the honor and glory of God. And that's all that matters. Well, I want them to go get a good job. I want my kids to serve God. Now, if that's a full-time Christian service, great. If that's as a layman in the church, if that's with a good job, great. But I want them to serve God because that is my job, to raise them to serve God. Kids, your job is to grow up and serve God, and you're not going to do that by not being accountable to your parents. You're like, well, I'm 16. I got it all figured out. You're an idiot, and you have nothing figured out. Now you know why I'm not youth pastor here anymore. I was looking at our teens the other night. Some of them, I have 5th through, well, it will be 5th through 12th grade. Right now it's 5th through 8th grade that I teach a class on Wednesday nights before church. And I was looking at one of them, and you know, she's 10. And I said, do you understand that I have turned 10 4.5 times? She goes, huh? I said, I'm 44. I know you think you're brilliant at the age of 10, but understand that I've lived your life 4.5 times. Do you think maybe I figured out something more than what you figured out in your 10 years? You kids will think on that a little while, and you'll get that later. Spouses. Yeah, it's in the Bible too. Ephesians 5, 21 and 22, verse 25. Verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another. Verse 22, wives, submitting yourselves unto your own husbands. And verse 25, husbands, loving your wives as your own bodies. Ladies, your husbands want your respect. Men, you better not have a husband. Your husband better not exist. Men, your wives need your love. Well, she just needs to understand. No, you need to understand that when you said I do to her, you made a commitment. Fulfill it. Wives, you need to understand when you married him, you made a commitment. Fulfill it. Young people, get the right one, because once you make that commitment, you're going to have to fulfill it. Better get the right one. You know, in Galatians chapter 4, verse 1, he says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. You have to be accountable to God, the government, employers, parents, spouses, but you know what? Teachers, kids, yeah, teachers. Now, like all my kids, that's mom and dad, but that's the way it is. Teachers. I don't like the way so-and-so teaches this class. So what? I don't have to listen to them. This is their first year of teaching, which proves that they know more than you because that's your first year taking the class. Hello? You need to be accountable to your teachers. In Acts chapter 20 and verse number 28, here are two that our society really does not want to be accountable to. Paul was speaking to the pastors in Ephesus, and he said to them, Acts 20, 28, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood." God gave you pastors to be accountable to. And this is why so many people refuse to join churches. Read an article just, I knew I was preaching this message, and I saw an article and was talking about a man, not of a Baptist denomination, but he was leaving his flock of 100 people so they could dedicate all of his time to his YouTube ministry. Because he only had 100 people in his church, but he had 3.6 million views on his YouTube channel and like 300,000 subscribers. And so he was going to dedicate all his time to those people on his YouTube channel. How much accountability do you think he provides to anybody on that YouTube channel? Zero. The article went on to say he's fulfilling a need because 40 million people are displaced from church because church is not fulfilling their needs. Wrong. Wrong. Churches aren't fulfilling their wants. Because when they come into church, they face an accountability and they don't want to do it. This is why men and women live together and they refuse to get married. You can give me every excuse in the book, but I'll tell you the number one reason you're not doing it, you won't commit. That's your problem. I'm not being mean or cruel to anybody. I don't know anybody's situation in here tonight, but I'm just telling you, if that's not your problem, then go get married. Why is it you insist on living without the marriage license? Why is it you insist on not saying the vows? Because vows are commitment. And you will have to be accountable. Why is it that it was funny, as I was going through, Dr. Vogel was going through his whole lesson this morning. I knew what I was preaching tonight. I'm going, this is his whole lesson this morning, was how a covenant, a church comes together and says we're going to be accountable to each other. So I'm giving you the basis of all this stuff for tonight. If you want to know how it all plays out, you need to go listen to his Sunday school lesson this morning. It was phenomenal. And probably the last 2 weeks, because I think he was summarizing much of that and finishing it. But this is exactly the truth. So you're accountable to pastors, but secondly, you're accountable to churches. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 and understand something. Being accountable to a church is not just being accountable to the pastor. Go with me to Hebrews 10. I want you to understand where I'm coming at from this. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 24. "And let us consider," what are those next two words? "One another, to provoke unto love and to good works." Notice there's not a period there. Verse 25, "not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together." And then notice he acknowledged the same problem we've got today as the manner of some is. but by exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know what God says that a church is to be? It is a place of accountability to provoke you to good works. Well, I don't like going to that church because they're always, when the preacher gets up, inevitably he mentions at least one thing that I'm doing wrong. That might be a good church. Because that is what you're supposed to go to church to find out. And it's not just the preacher. Well, I don't want to go to church. I get to be friends with some of those people. And then they do the crazy thing. I just want to come on Sunday morning. And they call me and ask me to come to Sunday night. And some of them get real fanatical about it. They tell me, in fact, they've even got a, maybe you still, I think you still have these. They even have a special night where they have fellowship after church to get me to come and eat with them, but they wait till after church, so I have to sit through a service. Can you believe the nerve of these people? What kind of church is that? A Bible one. You're supposed to come and be a part of a church. So God, government, employers, parents, spouses, teachers, pastors, churches, eight different groups where we need to be accountable. Let me give you some principles on some areas of accountability. I'm going to try to wrap all this up. Not yet, but down the road here. But I didn't want you getting too excited. But these are three things I want you to remember. It summarizes everything. Number one, you must give an account of yourself to God. Romans 14, 12. So then every one of us must give an account of himself to God. So when it comes to God, government, employees, parents, spouses, teachers, pastors, churches, you need to understand something. You will give an account to God for what you do with that. But then if you're in Hebrews still, turn over to chapter 13 if you would and take a look at verse number 17. Let me give you two more thoughts here. You must give an account of yourself to God, but in Hebrews 13, 17, we know this verse, but I want you to consider it from two sides. Obey them that have a rule over, that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must do, give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So when it comes to accountability, understand, you must give an account of yourself to God. We've seen that. But also, secondly, you must give an account of your responsibilities to others. You must give an account of your responsibilities to others. So let me give you a picture of that. As a pastor of LaBelle Baptist Temple, I, in the biblical sense, have the rule over the church. I serve at the pleasure of the people. They can always fire me if they want. Hopefully when I get back, that hasn't happened. But if so, I'm going to hold their kids hostage and keep it. But now they can have them. But I'm just kidding, guys. It's okay. But as their pastor, I have a responsibility for that church. I will give an account to God for how well I fulfilled my responsibility. Parents, you have a responsibility over your children. So one day before the judgment seat of Christ, you'll give an account for how you did. Teachers, you have an accountability over those you are teaching. Employers, if you're an employer in here, you have an accountability over those that you are over. And employees, you have an accountability for those that are over you. You must give an account of your responsibilities to others. But then secondly, in this verse, you must give an account of your submission to the responsibilities of others. Because you'll notice he just makes mention of the fact that the person who has the rule over you will give an account, but he gives a command to them, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves for they as they that must give an account. Why? That they may do it with joy and not with grief. When you will not submit to the person that God has placed in authority over you, when you will not fulfill your responsibility before others that you are accountable to, you are hurting their answer before God. Because some preachers, in fact, all of us preachers, are going to come and stand before God. Now, I don't know how this is going to play out. I'm not trying to imagine it. I'm just trying to give you the sense of it. And we're going to give an account for how we did in doing our best with you, those that are under us. And sometimes it's going to bring great joy to say, Lord, I invested in them. Take a look at what they've done with what I invested in them. And other times, it's going to bring great grief for that pastor to say, I don't know what happened, Lord. I gave them everything I had. I poured my heart into them. And they despised it. And they went their own way. And so therefore I give this account with grief. Children, young people, in your mind, your life is all about you. But I want you to understand, every time you wrestle, fight, argue, refuse to submit to your parents, you're making their job of giving an account to God that as a matter of grief. Young people, you grow up here, you grow up serving God, you grow up in a house that is serving God, you get out from home and you think liberty is going off and doing whatever you want to do, and you go off and do your own thing, and you don't care what your parents have to say, and you don't care what your pastor has to say, you don't care what your church has to say, and in your mind, you are going off and you're living in liberty and you're living in freedom, and you only are going to be again accountable to God, and you're not, it doesn't matter to you. I want you to understand that you're going to cause your pastor, you're going to cause your parent, you're going to cause your teacher to have to stand before God and give an account with grief, and you're causing it. It's the choice you make. Man, as I make that statement standing right here in this pulpit, there's too many phases running through my mind that sat in these pews that right now it causes me great grief to know what they're doing. And elsewhere, Idaho, Missouri, Massachusetts, not there yet in Florida, praise God. The day will come. These are areas that we must give an account for. You say, you keep talking about all these accountabilities. What exactly do I have as a responsibility to other people? I mean, I get the dad thing and all that kind of stuff. Well, let me just throw you a few. It's not going to seem like it, but it's a few. I'll try to give you time to write it down, but for sake of time, you won't have it. I want you to just consider, I just did a word study on this idea of one another and each other and together and only in the New Testament. And I want to just give you some of the things that God says you have an accountability to do with each other. The first probably is one of the most obvious, and that is love one another. John 13, 34 and 35, he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. He said, well, he only said it one time. Actually, right there, it was twice. But he also said it in John 15, 12. He also said it in John 15, 17. He also said it in Romans 13, 8. He also said it in 1 Thessalonians 4, 9. He also said it in 2 Thessalonians 1, 3. He also said it in 1 Peter 1, 22. He also said it in 1 John 3, 11, and also verse 23 of that same chapter. He said it in 1 John 4 and verse 7. He said it in 1 John 4, verse 11. He said it in 1 John 4 and verse number 12. And he said it in 2 John, verse number 5. There's only one chapter in 2 John. You think God maybe wanted us to understand that we had a job to love one another? That's not all he said. He said to comfort one another. He gets done with talking about the rapture in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 18. He says, wherefore comfort one another with these words, chapter 5 and verse 11 of 1 Thessalonians. He says, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. So we're to love one another. We're to comfort one another. That same verse, we're to edify one another. You have a responsibility to build up each other. By the way, if you're looking for it, the command's not in there to cut down one another. Now, there's a warning not to, but the command to edify is there. Be kind one to another. He told us to do that in Romans 12:10, Ephesians 4:32, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So we are to comfort one another, edify one another, love one another, be kind to one another. We're to prefer one another. Romans 12:10, be ye kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. What does that mean? You're to put each other first. You're to put somebody else before you. It's more than just holding a door for somebody. It's putting them up in your opinion. Later in another verse, he would say, esteeming one others better than yourselves. We're to forbear one another. Ephesians 4:2, with all lowliness and meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Colossians 3:13, he said that again. But he also said to forgive one another, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So when you hold that grudge against somebody, when you let bitterness take over your heart, you are failing in your accountability to one another. You have an just like a parent has an obligation to raise their child for God. You say, well, absolutely, Pastor, I believe that. Good. Then you need to also understand you have the same obligation to forgive each other. That one didn't go over quite as good as the parent one. Pastor Parrish, I like that hard preaching. Hard preaching involves forgiveness too. You're still supposed to forgive one another. You don't know what they did to me. So what you're saying is you get pleasure out of being bitter at somebody else. But you don't exist for your pleasure. You exist for God's. We're to serve one another. I already read that in Galatians 5:13. By love, serve one another. He said that in John 13:14. He said in 1 Peter 4:9 and 10. Your job is not to seek to be served. Your job is to serve one another. Romans 14:13, you're to watch out for one another. He said, let us therefore not therefore judge another anymore, but judge us rather that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Hey, don't dress like that. It might cause a problem for somebody else. They shouldn't be looking. You shouldn't be dressing that way. You have an obligation to them. You do. You may not like that, but it's there. It's Bible. You've got an obligation to one another. Well, you know what? They just shouldn't get offended so easy. Well, maybe you just didn't need to say that. Maybe you just didn't need to do that. Maybe you should have thought for a moment, am I going to get in the way of somebody else's spiritual growth? Goodness. I noticed the clock's not up here anymore. What a blessing. We're to receive one another. Romans 15:7. I'm going to move. We're to admonish one another. Romans 15:14 and Colossians 3:16. That means we're to get on to each other. I don't like it when they get on to me with the word of God and they say, hey, you shouldn't do this. They have an obligation to do that. You have an obligation to receive that. We're to teach one another. He said, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You should sing to the Lord, but sometimes the words you sing should encourage each other to do what's right. That's why we don't need all the theatrics in the special, you know, I don't like the term special music. I don't know what else we would call it, and that's been the problem I've had at my church. I don't like it. They said, okay, Pastor, what do we call it? I'm like, I don't know, but I don't like the term. Because it's this idea, though, well, they're going to get up there and you know, in some places, you know, you're going to get the hand clapping and they're going to get the mic. I know it doesn't happen over here. You get the microphone out there and they're going to do all this kind of stuff. Listen, the music in the church is to bring honor and glory to God, and it's to teach and admonish us. Our job is not to be entertained. Our job is to be ministered unto through the song. You say, well, I was listening to them and whew, did you hear them hit that last note? Did you hear that last phrase? Practice, do it skillfully, but I got news for you. Even if they can't carry a tune in the bucket, if they are giving you the word of God, you ought to be able to get something out of it. Just put earplugs in your ears and read their lips, but get something. I'm going to say it this way. We should salute and cordially greet one another. Now, the biblical statement is to greet one another with a holy kiss. I kind of like the handshake idea a whole lot better, okay? So we'll stick with that. Some guys are all into hugs. Not me. I'll take a handshake. The only hugs I want is in a little barrel like this and you drink it. But that's Kool-Aid, all right? Drink the Kool-Aid. No. It's in Romans 16, 1 Corinthians 16, 2 Corinthians 13, and 1 Peter 5. We're to bear one another's burdens in Galatians 6, 2. We're to exhort one another in Hebrews 3, 13 and 10, 25. We've already read, you provoke one another to good works. You're to assemble with one another. Sorry for trying to keep notes. I'm just going to go. You're to submit to one another. Ephesians 5, 21, 1 Peter 5. You're to confess your faults one to another. James 5, 16. You're to pray one for another. James 5, 16. You're to join together in a church. 1 Corinthians 1. You're to labor together. 1 Corinthians 3. You're not to devour one another. Galatians 5. You're not to wrongly provoke one another. Galatians 5. You're not to envy one another. Galatians 5. And you're not to lie one another. To Colossians chapter 3. Now, just a little story, just a little study of the words one another and together tells me there are 26 things that you're accountable to each other on just in that alone. You're like, really? Yeah, really. So how will I be judged on this? What's the responsibility of accountability? Let's draw it all in. God will hold you accountability for your responsibility before Him. And God will hold you accountable for your responsibility to others. Jesus can stand before God. I know He's God, I understand it, but there's the picture there of His humanity and say, I was in favor with God and man. And He says it elsewhere. Let me give you a couple questions here. Look at Luke chapter 12, a couple more scriptures, a couple questions. I am drawing to a close. I know there's a lot of stuff here, and I feel like I'm not quite drawing it all together the way it needs to be. I'm trying to get there. But in Luke chapter 12, in verse number 48, but he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with a few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Here's a question you need to ask yourself. And at the end of your life, you're going to have to ask yourself, what did you do with what God gave you? Talents, the abilities, the resources, everything God gave you, what did you do with it? Young people, Fairhaven Christian Academy, you're given a lot. You're given an awful lot. When you grow up and get out of your house, what are you going to do with it? I couldn't wait to get out of it. So in other words, you're going to throw it away. What'd you do with what God gave you? Now go to John 17. You need to answer that question. Because that's the question God's going to ask you. What did you do with what I gave you? Look at John chapter 17 and look at verse number 12. Jesus is praying his high priestly prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, while I was with them in the world, speaking of his disciples, I kept them in thy name, those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. First question is, what did you do with what God gave you? The second question is this, what did you do with those whom God gave you? Adults, think back for a second. Think of all the people that have invested in you. What a blessing. You're not who you are because you're all that. People have invested in you. Now, as adults, in some form of ministry, as a parent or whatever, others have been given to us. What are you doing with those? Well, I made sure my kids knew how to grow up and make money. What kind of money? U.S. dollars. Because that's worth a lot. You understand our dollar could sink any minute now? Other nations are looking to completely get rid of it, and they do. Can you imagine what is going to could happen to our economy? They're predicting that could happen. You're going to build up all that money, you're going to build up all those assets, and when you die, where are they going to be? I'll tell you. Some of it's going to be a goodwill. Because your kids are going to have already accumulated so much stuff because you raised them to accumulate so much stuff that they're not going to have room for all your stuff. And they're going to go dump it off of Goodwill. And then somebody's going to come and find it and find some kind of deal, and they're going to go sell it to somebody else, and it's just going to recycle through. Meanwhile, you're going to be in heaven giving an account for what you did. I'm not against money. Kind of nice to have around here. But it's all going to fade away. What did you do with those God gave you? And then here, for everybody else, everybody, and young people included, thirdly, how did you receive and submit to those God gave to you? Young people, when you grow up and get out of the house and how you live, everybody please stay with me. I know where I'm at, so please stay with me for a second. How you live is on you. Don't go blaming it on your parents. You don't have a right. Now, for everybody that's starting to get a little antsy, let me finish the statement. Parents, you're going to give an account for how you raise your kids. But they're going to give an account for how they receive what you give to them. God holds them accountable. And God holds you accountable. So your child, you grow up here, and you're like, well, you know what? Obviously, my parents didn't raise me right. You know what? That's between them and God. Your job is what you're going to do with what you got to do. You got a brain in your head, you got a heart, and if you got Jesus, you got the Holy Spirit in your life. And if you're shutting him out, it's on you. Stop blaming everybody else. That's stupid and ridiculous. Own up to it. Be a man. Be a girl, a woman, whatever. What do you say there? Be a lady, but own up to it. Stop blaming it on your parents. Well, if I'd have had better parents, get over it. Man, there's people still saying that. They're 40. Shut off your stupid video game and go get a job. You're accountable. Obey them that have the rule over you. If you're not doing that, you're accountable. Now, let's tie all this together. God gives you all these people. He gives you parents. He gives you teachers. But let's draw one thing in for Fairhaven Baptist Church. He gives you a church. He gives you a pastor. I've been studying this out like crazy. You know, one of the best illustrations of a church to illustrate the way we look at church today. A man in my church threw this at me. He meant it a little different than I did, but he said, you know, what do you do when you go to a store and it doesn't have what you need? You go to a different store. He said, so what do you do when you go to a church that you don't have what you need? You go to a different church. That's how you make the decision. I said, there's only one problem. Nowhere does God say that a church is a store. You don't go to church for what you can get out of it. That's American consumer mentality. That is not Bible doctrine. You want to know how you choose where you go to a church? There's a lot of factors, I get that. But you want to summarize it all down? What body am I supposed to be a part of? And when you're part of a body, that means you have a function that you have to do for the body, and you have a function that you must receive from the body. This is why everybody likes to go on YouTube and everybody likes to go on Zoom and nobody wanted to come back from COVID. Well, it got real easy to sit and watch church. Church is not just the preaching. Church is each other, being accountable to each other. Your question is, what body am I supposed to be a part of? And when you go looking to go somewhere else, you better have a reason you're not supposed to be part of that body anymore. Otherwise, you're just leaving because you saw church like a store. Now, understand, I don't know everything going on here. I'm not here and I'm not talking to anybody. I just want you to understand something. This is the kind of junk that I fight down there because everybody thinks, well, I'm already part of the church because I'm part of some universal church. No, that's not a church. A church is an assembly of believers, and there's a reason for it because God put up that accountability to protect you. If you will, picture it like a house that protects you. Now, a few weeks ago, I'm sitting in my living room. We have something down there. They're called black racers. It's a thin black snake. They're not poisonous, but they are fast. To date, my family has killed, what, 5, 6, something like that of them. I'm okay with them, but when they get on my porch or they get near my house, then they're dead. That's just the way life goes. I sat down and had a conversation with them and said, Mr. Snakes, you stay away from me, I'll stay away from you. When they don't stay away from me, I kill them. It's very simple. I'm sitting there in my house, and Elizabeth looks out the window, and she goes, Daddy, look. And right outside our living room window, there's this great big bush. And right there in that bush was one of those black racers. Looking right in the window, its angular head looking around, its beady eyes eyeing through there, its serpentine tongue going back and forth. Now, last year, around this same time, I was sitting there and I watched it fall off the house and land right there. That one, maybe I killed that one, but one of them just kind of falls off the house and landed in there. But this time, it was looking right in that window. And we're all sitting inside looking at the snake. What do you do when a snake's looking in your window? And all of a sudden that snake went right up against the window, screen. And that's as far as he got. Because that house was there. And that snake couldn't get in. A little while later, I was dealing with my daughter on something. She was having trouble submitting to authority. That's the sum and total of it. And I took her into that living room. I said, "You remember that snake that was right out that window?" She said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, here's what I want you to understand. If you're going to live in my house, you're going to live under my rules. And as long as you can live under my rules, you can live inside this house. But if you don't want to live under my rules, you need to go outside and you and the snake have fun."
"Daddy, no."
I said, "Then shut up and obey your mom, you know." Young people, you're dying to get out of the house. Adults, you want to flee the protections of the church and the pastor who's always watching out over you. You need to understand something right now. The snake's outside and he's dying to get his tongue and his fangs into you, but he can't because the house is in the way. Get out of the house and he's got you. That's why God gave us a church. That's why God gave us parents. That's why God gave us a pastor. That's why God gave us accountability. It is not restriction. It's freedom. And it's protection. That's my case for biblical accountability. What are you going to do with it? Let's all stand. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Nobody looks.